Thank you for those readings and for this opportunity to share together in this larger story of Anabaptism around the world. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is a joy to remember that Raleigh Mennonite is part of a bigger story, a wider tent, one current in the river of this community called the Mennonite Church. We're part of a global church that's drawn together through people who are following after Jesus and his commitment to peace. As Rogine shared earlier, we are celebrating this Sunday because it's the Sunday closest to when Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock in Zurich, Switzerland. George Blaurock went on to baptize several other people upon confession of faith. These baptisms are part of a renewal movement within the Catholic Church in Europe in the early 16th century. People in power in the Catholic Church derogatorily called these rebaptisms by the rebaptizers, the Anabaptists. And somehow that name stuck. These Anabaptists understood baptism to be the presence of the Holy Spirit as a gift of God's grace that comes from this commitment to a daily life of discipleship in this new community called the church. And they faced terrible persecution for this decision to reject the practice of infant baptism. But somehow, in the face of torture and death, the first Anabaptists continued to follow this Jesus. Fast forward several hundred years, and today we are celebrating the first non-European Mennonites that in the world, in the country that we now call Indonesia. Our part of that story as Mennonites begins in 1521 when a missionary named Peter Jans travel, I'm sorry, 1821, when a missionary named Peter Jans travels to this country as a school teacher. He spends years before this learning Javanese culture and language in order to share the gospel with the Javanese people. But what Peter Jans didn't know is that God was already at work among the Javanese people. Around the same time, a man named Tunhu Wulong, a resistance fighter, went into the mountains for spiritual strength and meditation. And it was there that he has a vision of a just prince, this kind of messianic figure who will restore peace and justice to the Javanese. And along the way, he learns about Christianity. And Tunhu Wulong begins to blend this message of Jesus with Javanese mystical wisdom and things he learns from Islam. And eventually he becomes to believe that Jesus is the just prince he saw in this vision on the mountain. In one story, Tunhu Wulong discovers a slip of paper under his sleeping mat that reads, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Worship no God but me. And through this mystical experience, he comes to believe that this is God, that this is Jesus. For the next decades, Tunhu Wulong travels throughout Java, sharing his vision and teaching. And he builds these rural agrarian communities where people could live out Jesus' vision of peace and harmony with one another and the land. Like many of the missionary ventures, especially during this time, the work of Mennonites in Java ran into conflict with the vision of Tunhu Wulong. It stung with this paternalism and strict moral codes that often ran up against prophetic teachers like Tunhu Wulong. Eventually, Peter Jans meets Tunhu Wulong. Jan believed the spiritual leader was not knowledgeable enough about the Bible. And so he refuses to offer him baptism. Tunhu Wulong was offended by this man 20 years younger than him, who came to this conclusion after giving him, which was essentially a short Bible quiz. And so he goes on to continue his work of sharing Jesus and these mystical teachings and warning other Christians about these Dutch missionaries who have come with this colonialized form of Christianity. Dutch missionaries like Jens were often frustrated and dismayed when they saw what they thought was sort of this mixing of animism and local beliefs into Christianity. But they were less attentive to the syncretism that they had in their own lives between Christianity and colonialism. When Peter Jens first arrived in Indonesia, he accepted an offer to build a school on the plantation of an Armenian plantation owner. Jens was apparently, we think, unaware that these plantations were part of something called the cultivation system. This is a program that exploited the land and the people of Java for the Kingdom of the Netherlands. And so Jens' ministry was one of mixing together this proclamation of liberation and healing that was contaminated by the oppressive realities of colonialism. The Javanese people would receive instruction from Jens after a day of hard forced labor under these Dutch plantation owners. And they were repelled by what they heard. And it would take years for Jens to realize the impact of this alliance that he had made. It was reasons like this that Tunhu Wulong maintained his distance from Dutch Christians. But over time, even the Mennonite missions in the country began to recognize the debt that they owed to Tunhu Wulong, both to his teachings and to the establishment of these agrarian communities. Eventually, the grandson of Tunhu Wulong was baptized in the Mennonite church, and these agrarian communities became a part of Mennonite missions. But even then, it would take decades before Dutch missionaries believed the Javanese were able to take up their own church's leadership. It would take just as long for Javanese Mennonites to reclaim their culture and leadership. As we're worshiping today with the gifts of Indonesian Mennonites that have been given to us, we're naming that relationship is complicated by often violent forms of mission that intersected with the Javanese people. And that calls us back to the story that we hear from the Gospel of Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And while it may seem like a strange and perhaps off-putting way to invite people into belonging to God's grace, as the first Anabaptist proclaims, I'm hearing this with new ears today. As we recognize the miracle that God continued to work among Javanese people despite conflict and colonialism, in the face of these internal struggles in an intense and complicated religious environment. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight God's path. To be drawn to one another, into a body where we say that our lives are unified in Jesus, we're asked to be honest about the harm that we inflict and the harm we receive. Getting right with God actually means getting right with one another too. Repenting means we tell the truth about what happened and who we are. For us to take seriously our baptism commitments, the ways that God is drawing us into mutuality and care with Javanese Mennonites and other Javanese Christians, part of this is to name that we are also part of a legacy of colonialism, of paternalism, of cultural destruction. We are in a tradition that takes seriously this repenting. John the Baptist, he offers up these fiery visions of what this looks like. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather this wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn away. When power and money, when religion and resources are in play, we have some chaff to burn away. These two images of getting clean and water and burning away the dross of our lives, they stand as two important reminders of how God continues to help us live lives of repentance. We come to one another in that recognition of the healing and restoration that is always ongoing. We don't do that work because it brings about the reign of God. That is the reign of God. We engage in repentance over and over again, recognizing that this is how the reign of God is known among us. The first Anabaptists discovered this in the stories of baptism in the Bible. And we come face to face with it in the ways that we fail one another, the harm we enact, even when we believe what we're doing is good. When we believe our deeds are blessed. I don't quite know how to put together the way that God's love and care works among us. Is it in spite of us or through us, in the cracks of the things that we break, all of the above? But somehow, that's the story of Mennonites in Java who continue to find Jesus earth-altering peace in the midst of tense religious and political violence. One Sunday, a rural Javanese Mennonite church heard a loud knock on their sanctuary door. A local group of Muslims from this majority Muslim community had come to tell them that they were no longer allowed to worship in their building. The people were shocked. Some of them were actually related to the people who'd brought this paper announcing that the church could no longer be there. What was this all about? The pastor, Adi Walujo, told them not to worry. They would continue to worship. Their church was a body, not a building. And so every Sunday they met on the lawn. In the rainy season, they would sing and pray during the downpour, their heads covered with tarps. And they would pray that God would make them instruments of peace and healing, that God would give them a way to communicate and help the Muslim leaders understand that they were there for peace. On this property that was owned by the Mennonites, there was a well, and it was a well that was used by the entire community. Despite being displaced from the building where their church met, the Mennonites were sure to let everyone know that they could continue to use the well. The Muslim people used the well and were surprised. Even though these people were told they couldn't enter their own building, this group of Christians cared deeply for the survival of their Muslim neighbors. They reported it back to the people who had led this eviction. Pastor Walujo received a visit 8 months later from one of these leaders. "Brother," he said, "we've come to realize that you're part of our community. Although we closed the church, the water from your well is still running around, and it gives life to the people of this community. I want to apologize." And the people were allowed to return to their building. When Pastor Walujo looked back on these events, it's remarkable the way that he explained it. He says, "Before, maybe the people around us didn't know the meaning of love. Maybe they couldn't see the impact of the love that we feel in our lives for them. But through this, we grew, our faith grew, and our relationship with the Muslims in our community grew." Today, I'm reminded that baptism is more than a ceremony. It remakes our lives, churning together who we are. And that begins in repentance. Our lives participate in preparing this way across a history of our church that is soaked in blood and pulsing with violence. There's no way around that, only to see that God is always in the work of healing. If we're willing to follow this Jesus, where we find him. Amen.